If you would be seated, fours and fives, you can head out. Miss Crystal Mitchell is over here to my left, your right. So fours and fives can head out for class with her at this time. The rest of you, if you'd open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. One thing we want to do, since it is September, first Sunday in September, is that we have new Sunday school year and those who are teaching our children. And if we could maybe have these folks come up. I know you're not going to want to do that, but if these folks could come up. Amanda Slinkard, and I realize that Aaron and Christy Kurtz are not here because they were at the wedding that I was at yesterday, so they are staying there. Morgan Jackson, Karen Perkins, and Amanda Eskew. Okay, we may just have a few. Really sorry about that. Sorry about that. For those who are here, we want to take a moment just to pray for our teachers and ask God's blessing on them. And we know that God can bless in absentia, so they don't have to physically be here for his blessing to be on them. But we do want to ask God's blessing on our teachers. And if you'll remember these, we'll put this in the courier this week. I encourage you. Maybe write it out somewhere, cut it out in the courier. Well, you can't because you'd be cutting your computer screen, wouldn't you? Print it out first and then put it somewhere, maybe on a refrigerator door or something like that, so that you can just lift them up each week. And what I try to do is actually pray for these people every Sunday morning as I'm coming in. And so this will be my new list for this coming year. And so let's take a moment to pray for these folks. Father, we just want to thank you for these teachers. And Lord, we just mention them before you again by name, Lord. Amanda Slinkard, Lord, Aaron and Christy Kurtz, Morgan Jackson, Karen Perkins, Amanda Eskew. Father, we thank you for their willingness to give of their lives, to actually, Lord, lay down their lives and give them away to these children. And Lord, to be here for this coming year, just to be a blessing in their lives. Father, we ask that you fill them with the Holy Spirit. Lord, honestly, more kids learn their doctrine very early. And so we ask that you definitely bless these folks, because, Lord, much of what our children are going to learn are going to be on the knee of their mama, are going to be with their dad or father, are going to be, honestly, with these folks who teach them the Word of God. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, you would bless them, you would use them this year, and that, God, our children would be blessed as a result. We thank you for them, Father. Ask your blessing upon them, and ask it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ladies. John chapter 15. There's a song. I was kind of, when I first wrote this in my notes, I said, there was a song this last year, and then I just realized how far behind I could possibly be. And so I want to rephrase that. There has been a song recently that has come out. And for me, recently is anything since the 1960s. So have mercy on me. But it's called I Am a Friend of God. And it was very popular, and people loved singing it. And honestly, it's scriptural to say that I am a friend of God. What concerns me as I pulled it up online and looked at the lyrics was that the lyrics are pretty much, isn't it awesome that God makes much of us? And he does, but honestly, I'm fearful that at times we don't get the context of that, and we don't understand what it means that we are a friend of God, and that God calls us friends. And what's interesting is, if you ever want to know what that means, you go to John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, because there it is, right in front of your eyes. We have the situation where Jesus calls his disciples his friends, and by extension to all those who will know him. And then what's cool is he describes what exactly that means, that we are a friend of God. I actually had a slide that I decided to nix at the last minute because I looked up friend of God, and I started looking at some of the pictures that came up, and there was one that said, Jesus is my homeboy. There was another one that said it had the plastic Jesus that looked like the Burger King statue that, honestly, I still have nightmares about, and, you know, ever since I saw it for the first time. And it's got Jesus pointing and said, who's your buddy? And I just decided, you know, I kept debating about, should I have that slide, should I not? And then I just realized, whatever is not of faith is of sin. So I just said, nix it. And so we did. But what's interesting is we start talking about Jesus is our friend. I am a friend of God. And unfortunately, we tend to couch those things in human terms and in human rhetoric and in our understanding of maybe a friend or a buddy or something like that, or you know, terms like our homeboy, things like that. And yet, such phrases, I'm afraid, are borderline blasphemous. And I'm sorry, but that's just kind of where I got to by the time I finished this passage. We need to understand that in all the things that Christ is to us and all the things that Jesus is to us, he descended to this earth and became a man and did all that was necessary, but it does not mean that he just kind of pulls all the designations of men and he owns them. And so what I'd like us to do is, in keeping with that idea that I am a friend of God and that whole idea of Jesus in this passage telling us that we're his friends, let's take a look at what friends of Jesus actually are. And that phrase, you're going to hear me refer to, I am a friend of God, and maybe some additional things we should sing as we are singing that song if we're actually going to manifest it in a biblical way, okay? Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, what is a friend of God? What does that mean? And biblically, what are we talking about when we say that we are the friends of God? Well, first of all, friends of Jesus love one another. That's just straight up. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is the second time in this same evening section of Scripture that Jesus has commanded them to love one another. He had just said it earlier in John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. We don't have this love except through the work of God and the work of his Holy Spirit, saints. This is not something we muster up within ourselves. This is something that God gives us by his grace. He gave it to us at our salvation when, according to Romans 5, 5, the love of God was poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to you. God also grants it to us as his Holy Spirit fills us and as we learn to submit to the working of the Holy Spirit within us, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. God himself teaches us this love if we'll listen to him. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, Paul says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Love of the brethren is such a vital theme for the Apostle John in God's Word that he speaks of it here and then again in his letters, where he makes it clear that if we do not have this love within us, honestly, we don't know him. We don't know him and we're not saved. Take a look at all these scriptures. 1 John 2, 9 through 11, the one who says that he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:14, 15. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. I love how John is just gentle, isn't he? You know what I love about John? He just lays it out there. He just uses very plain words that we can get. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And then 1 John 5, 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Jesus, saints, makes it clear here that the example for this kind of love is his own love for us. I could go into a definition of the word agape, because that's the word that's used here. But we are to love one another just like he loved us. Jesus' love was this. It was sacrificial. It was selfless. It was servant-hearted. It was showing godly character. It was seeking God's best for others. And it was submissive to God's will and God's authority. Now, saints, so we come to this. Jesus said, you know, love one another. This is my command for you. And so when we sing, I am a friend of God, we were also singing, I love like he does. Because in all honesty, if we're a friend of God, we love just like God loves. And saints, that's the mark of one of his friends, is the way they love one another. Now let me say this. That means we love one another and we love the brothers and sisters in the body regardless of whether we are disposed to doing so or not. Okay, I've had people all throughout my life, and I'm thankful for them, who I describe as divine sandpaper. They were put in my life to help rub the rough edges off of my life. And then I have certain people that I would refer to as divine, bench sanders or bench grinders. They're not just sandpaper. They're like a full-blown grinder. And you know what? I can usually tell if I'm walking in my spirit by how I respond to those people, by how I react to those people. See, it's real easy for me to say, I'm walking in the spirit. I got all these people that I like, and I love them. But the test is, what happens when there's somebody that you just don't quite rub the right way? How do you respond? Are you loving toward them? Are you gracious toward them? Are you selfless toward them? You lay down your life for them. And I'll tell you what, that's where it gets tough, doesn't it? Man, it gets very difficult for us. And those are the moments when we are absolutely, unequivocally aware that I cannot love. I cannot love like God wants me to love unless I am filled with the Spirit, unless his Son is dwelling in me and God is granting me the ability to love others. So we see first, friends of Jesus love like Jesus loved. Secondly, friends of Jesus live obediently. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, it's funny because a lot of people would think, well, isn't 13 with 12? No, 13 is with 14. Jesus begins with an interesting comment that greater love cannot be found than that of someone willing to lay down his life for his friends. And he's not talking about like lay it down and be nice. He's talking about die. Okay, to die for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, okay? In fact, Jesus even proves that he's got greater love than that. He not only lays down his life for his friends, he lays down his life for his enemies. He lays down his life for those who are spiteful toward him and ungodly toward him, and he still gives his life for that person. But you see, what Jesus was doing when he said this was, it was a prelude to what he's about to tell them about what a true friend of God looks like. Then Jesus pointed to obedience. You are my friends if you do what I command you. A true friend of God, a friend of Jesus, lives obediently to God's will. We already know that obedience is a manifestation of love. If we love, we are obedient to God. That was earlier in the book of John. But there are more of these comparisons, some that might even shock you. If we actually have faith, true faith, we will obey. And I'm going to look up there for these, okay? There we are. If we are truly friends of Jesus, we obey. John 15, 14. If we have faith, we obey. Romans 1, 5, Romans 16, 26. In fact, Paul calls the going forth of the gospel to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake. He says it at the beginning of Romans, and then he says it again at the end of Romans. And yet Romans is all about saving faith. It's all about what it takes for someone to come to know Christ and then live for him. And yet Paul, like bookends on this entire book, says, but listen, if you truly are getting this faith, it is a faith that results in obedience, and it's obedience toward Almighty God. If we truly believe, we obey. John 3:36. That one basically talks about that if we have faith in Christ, we'll be saved. But the one that doesn't have faith is cursed. Okay, and the one that doesn't obey. Disobedience, Scripture compares it to lawlessness, insubordination, idolatry. And in 1 Samuel, it says, disobedience is like witchcraft. And I remember reading a message ages ago by, the guy that did Cross and the Switchblade, David Wilkerson. And David Wilkerson had a message, and I remember reading it. It was one of the most convicting things. It was an amazingly convicting piece of sermon that I read, and it was called, Is Witchcraft Being Practiced in the Church? And it was funny because I was first drawn to it like, oh no, really? That's going on now in the church? Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. And so he sucked me in just like he meant to. And so I started reading it and I was like, oh my gosh, where is this happening? And then he started talking about disobedience to God is like the practice of witchcraft. And he said, there's plenty of witchcraft that's being practiced in the church. Because there are all kinds of people that are living in disobedience to God and are not walking out in His will. And I'll tell you what, that was one of the most convicting things I had read up to that moment. And it's great when we see some of these things, because sometimes we kind of couch these things in terms where we're going to be all right when it's over with. That one's hard. Philippians 2, Jesus became obedient even to death. So obeying meant laying down His life. So friends of God lay down their lives in obedience, even if it means to the point of death. Our lives, if we're friends of God, if we are the friends of Jesus, it is not too much to say to us, lay down your life, even to the point of death for Christ. It's not, saints. You know, we read those books, I Am In, last year when we did an emphasis on the persecuted church. And you know, I don't know if it was this way for you, but it was this way for me. I kept reading about these brothers and sisters in Christ that were losing their homes, that were losing their livelihood, that had lost other family members. And honestly, many of them who had been beaten to the point where they were dead, and then some of the stories were written posthumously, meaning that they died, and we were just hearing their story. And you know what? I got to be honest with you, saints. I'd read some of those stories, and I'd be kind of convicted, because it was like, here's somebody willing to lay down his life for all the things for Christ, and I can't even lay down my life by giving up my rights to do something for a brother or sister. And it's a scary thing. Jesus said, if we're His friends, we obey. We just obey. And it's a manifestation of love. Love toward God. And then honestly, you know, it's part of that loving one another. So when we sing, I am a friend of God, we should also be singing, I'm the one who lays down my life for the sake of obeying God daily. See, suddenly that song's taken on a little different connotation, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever sung it. I've actually sung it in some places. And you're just tilting back, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And I'm not against the song, but am I really singing? I am a friend of God. I'll lay down my life and die to be obedient. Doesn't flow, does it? But it's true. I am a friend of God. I love like He does. Saints, it's a powerful thing when we realize what it means to be a friend of God. What it means to be a friend of Jesus. Number three, friends of Jesus know God's activity. This one's wild. Jesus says, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Jesus now speaks of them no longer being called slaves. Now, I've got up there, no longer called slaves, but... But it's like, doesn't it kind of say all throughout Scripture, Paul, a slave of God, James, a slave of God? By the way, anytime you see the word bondservant, it's the word doulos. And the word doulos means slave. It doesn't mean bondservant. It doesn't mean servant. No, it means slave. And when you became a slave, you lost all your rights. You were to obey the one who had purchased you. So Jesus saying, no longer do I call you slaves, but then all these guys that are serving Him are calling themselves slaves. So what's going on? Well, here's what's going on. First of all, we're called a lot of different things in Scripture. And no one of them defines the whole thing. Here's just a basic list. We're called believers, beloved of God, beloved brethren, the called children of God, called children of promise, children of light, sons of the resurrection, Christians, disciples, the elect, the godly, heirs of God, heirs of promise, heirs of salvation, heirs of Jesus Christ, and the righteous, lights in the world, living stones, members of the body of Christ, people of God, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, the salt of the earth, slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness, vessels for honor, vessels of mercy, and saints. And that's just a quick perusing of everything that we're called. And no one name fully defines what's going on. So let's understand the context of what Jesus is saying. I no longer call you slaves because the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. So what is he saying in this? He's not saying that the only thing we're known as is friends, but we're known as the slaves of God. In fact, this would be really confusing because almost 150 times Christians are referred to as slaves in the New Testament. So we cannot say that what Jesus says here nixes all that, nor does any scripture contradict scripture. It's just that we need to understand it, and usually context. Always, saints, understand context. So Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, and here's the context. For the slave does not know what his master is doing. So what Jesus is saying here is, look, there is this marvelous thing where he, you know, if you were a slave, your master would say, go plow the field. He would not tell you why to go plow the field. In fact, if you were a slave and you said why, you might not have a good day, okay? He may say, I want you to cook dinner for our for the family tonight when we come in. You can't say, well, what's the dinner about? You know, and all this. No, if you were a slave, you went and did what your master told you to do. Now, understand, in the Greco-Roman world, slavery didn't have all the baggage that it has in the United States. In fact, the vast majority of the people that were conquered by Rome as Rome went through all of Europe, basically, they were made slaves for the most part. Many of them were allowed to become part of Rome if they wanted to, but by the thousands and the thousands and the thousands, there were slaves everywhere. And here's the weird part. If you were a slave and you worked for a master and you were able to not only work for him, but then you were able to, and he was beneficial to you because this was actually normal during that time, you would actually have slaves that would own their own slaves. And you would have a servant of someone else that would actually have 8 or 10 of his own servants that were slaves for him and servants to him. And so it didn't kind of have all the baggage that the word slave has in our day. But when Jesus said he called them friends, remember, the slave was not brought into the intimate knowledge of what his master was doing. But Jesus said to them, no longer do I call you slaves. Slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So Jesus refers to them as friends. Now let's take a look at that term friend, first of all. Because what it actually means is friend of the King, because that's who it is. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. William Barclay writes this about this phrase. This phrase, and it's a, I've got a quote. That's awesome. These folks are just fantastic back there. This phrase is lit up by a custom practiced at the courts, both of the Roman emperors and the kings in the Middle East. At these courts, there was a very select group called the Friends of the King or the Friends of the Emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come into his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The Friends of the King were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with him. Now, the king has said, I no longer call you slaves. I call you friends. And then suddenly we get this whole idea of we're being brought into the most intimate counsels of Almighty God himself. He's letting us know what he's doing, and not just what he's doing, but why he is doing it. Because Jesus said all things, not a few, all things that Jesus heard from his Father, he made known to us. Therefore, we're privy to the counsels of God the Father. We know what God is doing in this world. Now, as an example of how the world thinks, we can go to William Shakespeare. I know many of you don't go to William Shakespeare, but he is a great example of it. And in the play Macbeth, the character Macbeth, who is depressed, he's got a horrible view of the world, he made this quote, "History is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing." I don't think he wrote greeting cards. What about you? Okay. But for a lot of people, that's exactly what they think history is. History is just some idiot letting things fly. Sound, fury, destruction, all these things. But in the end, it really didn't amount to anything. I mean, if you understand evolutionary theory, we were an accident. We were a cosmic accident. Nobody had any purpose in making us. We just came about. And it was a big, giant accident. We live as a big, giant accident. And we die, and we are none the gain. We live, we die, we're gone, we're nothing. We're crushed under the giant wheel of just history moving on. Exactly what Shakespeare's saying. An idiot just driving along, and everybody that comes along is just crushed under that same wheel. You have no purpose. You have no reason for being. Let me say this with an evolutionary sphere of things. You have no reason for morality. Why? Just advance your DNA. And honestly, there's no real rhyme or reason in doing that. You just were an accident. You came about. You're going to leave. There's no reason for you to be here. Never was a reason for you to be created. You were just an accident that happened in this chain of accidental events. I don't know about you, but that sounds awful. And philosophically, people have understood this for a long time, and they understood where evolutionary theory took you. It doesn't take you anywhere because there's nothing behind it. Random chance, period. Now, the amazing thing is the Christian worldview believes that God created this world. I believe He created it in a literal 6 days. Rested on the seventh. And then God created us in His image, after His likeness. And God has a purpose. So you ask, well, what is God's purpose? And we go to this. What is God doing? God's led us into His intimate counsel. What's He doing in the world? Well, this is not, I want you to understand, the Bible is infallible. This may not be infallible, but this is my best rendition. Okay? God is working all things for His glory. By the way, that's absolutely paramount. You need to understand that the reason that God is doing any of this, the reason that He's done any of it, is He is doing all things for His glory, so that His glory may be manifest, and so that people may see His glory. And in no way is God acting selfishly or out of line in doing this, because God is so glorious and so perfect and so absolute that He has every right to do it, and it's exactly the right thing for Him to do. Because He is so perfect and righteous and just and awesome. Now we move on. He called out a man, Abraham. Then He called out a nation, Israel. By the way, these people and this nation is not perfect, okay? It's a mess when you start looking and reading the book of Genesis. He gave His law, which they could not keep. Then He revealed our sin and rebellion by that law. Then He sent His Son to pay sin's price. Now He's calling to Himself those from every people, tribe, nation, and tongue to be redeemed. Those He has saved, He will sanctify, and He will use them to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to the world. He will come again to take His own, to be with Him. He will judge the world in righteousness. And after that, we will be with Him forever to His everlasting glory and praise. Now, here's the awesome thing. God didn't have to share any of that with us. But what He chose to do was reveal Himself. And He revealed Himself in this document. If we had about a 15-week teaching time, I could share with you all the ways that He's done that. But this is a document from outside our space-time construct. It was given by Almighty God, and it reveals who He is. And it reveals what He is up to. Now, here's the awesome thing. Our God has been doing this after the counsel of His will, and according to Ephesians 1, He's made us known to us the mystery of His will. And the mystery of His will and His purpose is that when all things are consummated, when all things are done, He's going to sum up all things in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He will be glorified by that. Now, saints, this information is not given to us so that we can boast about our knowledge of the intimate counsels of God. It's given to us so that as a friend of God, we would live for what matters. It's given to us so that during this brief stay here on earth, we would live for these things. And so when we sing, I am a friend of God, we need to grasp that we are singing, although this doesn't go with the song either. I've been brought into the eternal counsels and knowledge of God's activity on earth, and that's what I'm living for. I'm a friend of God. He has brought me into his intimate counsels. One who is so glorious and powerful that all he would have to do is in a millisecond think of my destruction and boom, I'd be gone. And due to my sin, I should have been consumed. I should have been judged and sent to the depths of hell for all eternity. And yet he redeemed me. He bought me. And then he came and he drew me and he saved me. And now he's given me a reason to live and something to live for. And oh, saints, to be a friend of God is to know God's activity. Finally, and we don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to, and this one's really way to go. You know, Pastor, you picked a quick, bad one to end quickly on. Friends of God or friends of Jesus grasp God's sovereignty. So we're going to deal with that quickly, okay? Said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And he said, this I command you, that you love one another. Never can we ever say that we chose Jesus. He first chose us. The word he uses here is eklego. It means to call out or choose out from among. The first truth that we learn from this is, if we are a friend of God, it happened by grace. Sheer grace by which God chose us. We can never boast of being a friend of God because of anything we've done. It is all by his merciful grace. But there's more. He said we were chosen and as well we were appointed. The word for appointed is the Greek word tithemi. It means to be set apart and ordained for a specific, special purpose. As friends of God, we also need to sing of God's placing us in a place of ministry, and it's going to be one that's going to bear fruit. And it's going to bear fruit as we learn how to pray as we are ministering, and God's going to move as a result. We are his chosen and appointed friends. We are put into the world wherever we are for the purpose of bearing fruit. Now, saints, here is something that should delight your heart. No matter where you are right now, no matter whatever station in life, good or bad, God has you there because there are a group of people he wants you to reach, and he wants to reveal himself through what he's doing to transform your life to those people. How about that one? I don't care where you are. I don't care if you think you're in the most boring place known to mankind, or you just feel, I'm so exalted because I've been, and the only reason you're there is by the gracious providence of Almighty God. And his purpose is to continue his transformation of your life through Jesus Christ so that it becomes evident to those who are around you. And I know this is not going to be done perfectly. In fact, one of the things they ought to see is us confessing sin, us making things right. I don't really think it's going to help somebody if I just try to be perfect all the time and all they see is me trying to be perfect and then almost kind of denying that I'm not. They need to see me mess up. I'm not going to try, folks. This is not my desire to mess up. It's not my desire to sin. I don't like sin. I hate sin. Sin makes my life a mess, right? At least say it makes my life a mess, okay? They need to see me walking through the mess as well as times where character just shows forth from my life. If they see me repenting and repenting well, it's a good thing. Because you know what they're going to have to do to get right with God? Guess what? Repent. They're going to have to realize they're not perfect either. Listen, this is a beautiful thing. He put you there to bear fruit, but he wants your fruit to remain, he says. He put you there not only to share Christ, but also to make disciples of Jesus Christ so that your fruit would remain and go on forever. There's what is called in Greek a hina clause, H-I-N-A. You don't have to write that down, but it means it's a purpose clause. And it's the purpose God placed you where you are to bear fruit by your witness and your lifestyle, and to have that fruit remain through discipleship. The purpose of these things is that you might pray and seek God for his blessing in order that what you would ask in the Father in my name, he would give it to you. Isn't that a beautiful just picture? It's got like this continuing clause of, well, this is this, for this, for this, for this, for this. And it all comes down to, why are we supposed to have a prayer life? Why are we supposed to pray? So that we have a prayer life? No, we pray because I'm involved with God. I'm a friend of God. He's showing me how to love people. He's showing me how to live an obedient life, and I want to lay down my life just like he laid down his life to live obediently. I understand what he's doing in this world, and so I want to get involved in it. And then on top of it, he's showing me that he's absolutely sovereign, so wherever I am right now, that's where I'm supposed to be. That's where I'm supposed to minister. Those are the people I'm supposed to be sharing with. Those are the people I'm supposed to be loving. And then as I do so and get involved in sharing the gospel and living out the gospel, then I wind up hopefully reaching some people for Jesus, discipling them so that they understand these wonderful things. And then as I'm going through all this, it is for the purpose of me asking and praying and continuing to call out to God that God would be involved in this glorious process that he himself actually initiated. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Saints, God wants you to bloom where you're planted right now. Bloom in Christian witness. Bloom in Christian character. Revealing to others the fruit of the Holy Spirit to share Jesus Christ with them. He desires that you help young believers grow into all the fullness of Christ and then bloom where they're planted so that they can do the same thing over time. He wants us to experience all this through answered prayer. And then, by the way, if it's not enough, he ends it with, "This I command you that you love one another." Because sometimes we'll get caught up in all of this and we forget the sign, the thing is that we love one another. If we don't, we've lost. We've lost. Because they need to know that we love each other. So Jesus closes, and I just wrote down some basic statements. You know, I'm a friend of God. It's awesome. I think we should have another verse. I love like Jesus loved. I am obedient. I know my Father's plans. In fact, I tried to actually sing some of these. I think, I am a friend of God. I love like Jesus loved. I am obedient. I know my Father's plans. I live for my Father's plans. I am a grace-bought one. I am an appointed one. I am a loving one because I'm God's friend. Being God's friend is a lot different, isn't it, than just that thought of, he's always thinking of me. It's amazing. And yeah, it is. But we want to know what he's thinking. He's thinking he wants to see these things in our lives. To love like Jesus loves. To be obedient like Jesus was obedient. To know his plans and then live for them. To glory in the fact that I'm bought by grace. To realize that I'm appointed. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be in the midst of doing ministry to those who are around me. And then I'm a loving one because I'm his friend. And being his friend, saints, you know, I want as many people to be his friend as possible. Because your other option is to live in a world where friendship is slim. You don't have a lot of good friends. You got a good friend, hold on to him. But you know what I think? I think if you got a good friend, it's probably because you've worked at that friendship. Right? I think if we just all had a good friend because that friend was always perfect, never said anything that upset us, never said anything that gave us any problems, I don't know anybody like that. And I can tell you what, I look in the mirror every morning and I am certainly not that person. But you know, the relationships that I get the most out of are those that I work with. Good times, bad times, nice times, not so nice times, hard times, unbelievably excruciating times. That's what God wants. We're his friend. Can you imagine? Let me just say this. Can we honestly just level with each other right now? We could actually look at God and say, God, if those are your friends, who needs enemies? Because are we actually the greatest friends to be known? No, we're stumbling. We're bumbling along in this world. We're doing our best, I hope. We're trying to give it our best, but we still find that we fail. So what kind of friend is God? God is a friend who loves and who gives and who is invested in that one who is his friend and in that one whom he loves. And oh, saints, wouldn't it be awesome to watch him work in us, in his body, so that that's the way we are toward people who are around us. I don't know about you, but I know this. I know everywhere I go, people are always looking for friends. People would always love to have a good friend. You know, a good friend is there for you when everything's great, and a good friend's with you. I mean, come on, we know it. right? We've been to the hospital with our friends. I walked with Doc Gardner when Gene was dying of cancer. I walked with people when they were walking through some of the darkest stuff they've ever had to experience in their lifetimes. Walked with Scott Young when he had brain cancer. You walk with these people. You walk with people through deep personal hurt that I'm not going to go into because they don't want me to go into it. But it's there, isn't it? Family difficulties. Difficulties within their own home. Financial difficulties. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a friend who sticks closer than a brother? And that is our God. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. But may we be careful not to so cheapen what friendship really is that we don't see it in that light. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I just want to come in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this passage. It was very illuminating just studying it, but God, also it was very convicting. And God, there are times where I think I've been an okay friend. There are times I've been a lousy friend. And God, I pray that you will work in me, you will work in all of us, that, Lord, we would draw near to you. We would want you. We would seek you. God, we would truly be your friend. And then we would be friends of one another, and we would love one another, even like you love us. God, I know that in a fellowship like this, there's pain, there's hurt, there are misunderstandings, there are all kinds of things. But God, would you please grant us your life that we would love in the midst of them and through them, and that you would give us grace to love well. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, now use your truth by your Spirit to transform and change our lives. And then, God, thank you. I kind of go back, and Lord, a lot of this is kind of heavy at times, Lord, but then I go back to the thought that you brought me into your intimate counsels. And Lord, I am not like the rest of the world that is looking at all that's happening in our world today and wringing their hands and they're terrified of what the future holds. I know exactly what you're doing, Father. I know where you're moving eventually in the midst of all this. And God, it's a wonderful thing. And oh, Father, may all of us who know you and name you by name as your children, God, may we walk in that sweet friendship with you and live for the things that are going to matter for all eternity. God, bless us. Help us. Give us your grace. Lord, I want to thank you for all those who are going to teach, not merely in our Sunday school, but God, the moms and the dads who are going to teach in their own homes as they homeschool their children. Bless them as they, and I know some of them haven't begun the year, they've been just going and teaching. But God, also bless our public school teachers, Lord, who have a class, and Lord, who are working with multiple children. And Lord, work at times actually under some tough restraints as far as their faith. And yet, God, let them shine forth with the beauty of Jesus and their character. Lord, let's pray that you will bless us as a nation. God, I'm just remiss if I don't pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially who are in Houston, who are in Corpus Christi, Lord, who are in Rockport, who are all throughout that area, people who have lost everything. I pray especially, Lord, for Calvary Chapel Houston, who is, Lord, now trying to not only recover themselves, but God, is heading up the effort among Calvaries to offer help and assistance. And God, I pray that you'll bless them. And I pray that you will use those who know you, Father, in the midst of this. That, Lord, I know they're grieving their losses. But God, may you also let them have hope. That, Lord, in the midst of all of it, they know that there will be a day that they are with you. And Lord, everything of this earth will fade away. It will pass away. It will be gone. And what we will actually have is what we have done with the Word of God and the souls of men and what we've done in loving you and, Lord, storing up treasures in heaven. And so, God, may their lives exude that. And may those of us who know you, Lord, do what we can. And, Lord, be used of you to be a blessing in their lives. Lord, we love you. We ask your blessing on us as we go from here today, Lord. Ask all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet. Let's close out with our fellowship song. And I thought for a minute of just doing I Am a Friend of God and trying to do all those verses, and then I thought better about that one too. And so, but let's do our fellowship song, and then we'll pray and be closed. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. Precious saints, may the grace of God the Father, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and may the love of Christ the Son abound to you this week. May you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you grow in an ever more glorious friendship with Almighty God, in loving Him and loving others, Lord. And saints, may you be blessed as you do this. Go forth, be blessed, and know that you are very loved in Jesus' name. Amen.